Everyone, it's good to see you all. Jenny and I have been away on 2 weeks holiday, as some of you all know. We picked the sunshine. We had 2 weeks, except for one day when it rained, mainly down at Lake Tarawera. Getting up late in the morning, sitting out on the deck, having breakfast, looking at the lake and the mountain, doing a bit of boating, walking, wildlife, reading, watching DVDs. Hard coming back, isn't it? We had a good time. We had a relaxing time, just Jenny and me for most of the time. Some of our kids came down and interrupted the silence at one stage. Welcome, but noisy. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 2. We were not going through all the Psalms. I know I shared from Psalm 1 last time. Plan is not to go through all 150 chapters, but just over the next few weeks, just to select some chapters of Psalms. But Psalm 2, so if you have that in front of you or behind me, do follow along. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would minister through your Spirit to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us afresh. I pray you'd open our eyes to see new truths about you. Lord, as we sang, Lord, I pray that we may consider you an awesome God. Lord, help us to see you afresh. Help us to be grateful in our hearts for who you are, our great and mighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. I've entitled this psalm, God's Trail, and we'll pick that up as we go through. But I want to just share you a true story, first of all, about a group of men, five men, American men, after World War II, young lads, bright, intelligent people with great futures ahead of them. They were somewhat disturbed, having come out of just the Second World War, and I don't think they'd done war service. I think they're a little bit young, but they're greatly disturbed that the nations had been at war. You know, where was God in all this? What was the significance of life? And one of them in particular, well, all of them really, wanted to make an impact with their lives. They were Christian young men, and they wanted to be significant, do significant things for the kingdom of God. So they dedicated themselves to his service. They went to a Christian college and studied to prepare themselves for ministry. While they were there, some of them, they had a burden to go to the lost, those who had never, ever heard the gospel before, to go to places where missionaries and Christians had never gone before. And so they dedicated themselves to that task. They prepared themselves for living in harsh conditions. They prepared themselves for translating the Bible into basic languages. and they set off to a mission field in Ecuador on the east coast. The part of Ecuador that Ecuador's on the west coast, on the Pacific Ocean, but as you go over the Andes, you're then on the watershed of the Amazon basin is there, luxurious tropical forest, Ecuador, because it's on the equator. And that's the way they went. And they went to the Wainoni or Wadani tribe in Ecuador. The Wadani, I believe, translates into English as wasp. They were stingers of people. They were a very wild tribe, a bloodthirsty tribe. They were very territorial. If you strayed into their territory and they caught you, they would summarily kill you immediately. And this people, they had a very bad reputation. So these men, you've possibly heard of some of them. Jim Peterson was the leader. Nate Saint was the pilot in the plane. We're going to pick up on that a little bit later. But they began flying over this area of where the natives were. They'd not seen planes before. They were confused and puzzled and terrified, I'm sure, by this big silver bird in the sky. But Nate would fly them over day after day. They began dropping gifts to these people, and they seemed to be well received. So over a period of time, there was a stretch of the river where these people were, some of these people were living, and there was a sandy beach there. They took the plane down and landed on the beach, and they camped there. And were absolutely delighted when one of the Wadoni men came across the river, and they started trying to communicate with him, and they gave him gifts to show that they were coming as friends, not as people that would harm them or intrude on their territory. And so they recorded that they were very hopeful that they'd made this initial contact, and this was very exciting. But that evening, 10 Wadoni warriors came with spears and killed the five of them, strewed their bodies all over the place, murdered them. And that was a very sad and tragic thing. One of them, later on, a chap, a Wadoni by the name of Mackay, said, "When I killed Nate Saint, I didn't know any better. No one told us. He had come to show us God's trail." He said, "My heart was black and sick in sin." I use that as an illustration. I know this is a small tribe, but as we look here at Psalm 1, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. We start here in Psalm 1 with a rebellious situation of nations, consumed by sin, muttering and kicking against the restrictions that they see. Yet we end with a quiet resting in the hands of God. And the psalmist is David. He's identified as the writer in Acts 4. The psalmist says, "Why do the nations conspire?" We have a movement from arrogance and we end up in humility. We have a bad place, like Mackay, the Wadoni warrior. His heart was black and bad. We go from a bad place to a good place. We go from the gates of Eden through to the Tower of Babel, through to the crucifixion of Christ, to the final battle of Armageddon. The nations continually raging and shaking their fists at God. We have a rebellious situation, a demanding of freedom. In the immediate context, David has had a mandate. The kings of Israel were given a mandate to rule over Israel and to expand the territory to bring God's control and God's good news to the world. They did not see that clearly. The nation of Israel, when it was brought out of Egypt, was for that purpose, was to bring the gospel to the world. And in David's time and in this time of Solomon, they had actually expanded their influence down to Egypt and right across to the river Euphrates. That's a very large bit of territory. But those nations were paying tribute to David and then to Solomon. And as David reflects on these nations that he's conquered, the Philistines to the west, and these nations up there around Iraq and Iran and Syria, these nations, why? And the nations beyond, why do they rage against God? Why do they not bend their knee? They demand freedom. They demand to throw off the shackles. They think that freedom is being able to express themselves. They can be creative if I just didn't have all these controls. But God wants to establish his law under his king, at that time David and Solomon and the kings that came after him, and ultimately in the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, which this points us to. But they wanted freedom from that. And we know, let me give you an illustration, that freedom itself comes as we commit ourselves to restrict ourselves and control ourselves. You take the example of a musician, a concert pianist, and we hear a beautiful expression of a composer's music, and it's absolutely wonderful. That musician has given his life to prepare for the performances he gives. He trains 8 hours a day, every day, on the piano. And the freedom to express comes as a result of hours and hours and hours of self-discipline. And that's the freedom that we have. You take those the boys that won the game down at the Hong Kong at the Wellington Sevens yesterday, last night. Those guys, I was reading an article, a clip about them, saying they are absolutely magnificent athletes. They have trained and trained. They are superbly fit, far beyond the rugby players of my era and yesterday, and you know, even 10 or 20 years. They're bigger, they're faster, they are fitter. But they have given their life to training. Since they've been playing around on the fields, maybe of South Auckland, tossing balls, playing touch, running around, and then as they've got into club rugby and you know, their promise has been seen, they've been identified, and they have been in a very disciplined environment so that they can express themselves and bring home a win down in Wellington. The discipline that is required. It's not a throwing off of the chains and throwing off of the fetters, but the control that the Lord himself brings. If you want a definition of freedom, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He does whatever he pleases. For God, it does not please him to sin. For us, it does. And the nations are controlled because of their sin. The one in heaven, enthroned in heaven, laughs, the Lord scoffs. We don't normally associate scoffing with God. It seems a little bit nasty and a little bit ugly. He's scoffing and he's laughing at the nations. Why are we told this? We're told this because God is so secure that human threats and coalitions against him, he doesn't take as serious threats to his rule. He is the sovereign God. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18, wonderful verses about God, says, "For the Lord your God is," and this is a definition of God, "the Lord your God is, he is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God," and get these two words, "mighty and awesome." And the verse goes on. It says, "This great God's the one who shows no partiality. He doesn't accept brides. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." We see that in this passage. We see the awesomeness of God and the compassion, the love, the mercy, the grace of God which he extends to his people. Again, in Revelation, when it's talking about Jesus, it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This mighty, awesome King of kings and Lord of lords, the great God, can sit back and laugh because he is all-powerful. And he is the one, in verse 7, he said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. In the immediate context, it's referring to David, and he's saying to David, I have set you in a place of authority for a purpose of reaching out to the nations. But we know that this verse is what they call messianic. It's pointing actually to Jesus himself, because God the Father at the baptism of Jesus says, you are my son, with you I am well pleased. This is messianic because we know that David, and then through Solomon, the failure of the kings started to happen. At the end of Solomon's reign, he was shacked up with a whole lot of foreign women who led him astray and into false worship. And that carried on. Sure, it had its high points, a couple of two or three high points in some of the kings, but largely the kings were a failure. And the kings themselves were pointing to Christ, as here it says, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make these nations your inheritance. So we come to verses 10 and 11 and 12, which say, because of this, because I am the mighty, awesome God who appoints the King, King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, as we learn in Revelations, therefore, you kings, little k, you kings, be wise and be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Because he is mighty and awesome. Be in awe of God. Now, this is a message to the king. It is also an appropriate message to us as believers, that we serve a mighty, a holy, and awesome God. And because he is awesome, we should be in awe of him as well. Rejoice, though, that he is merciful. O kings, be wise, serve with fear, and enjoy God with trembling. And that's very appropriate. We can fully enjoy God, but let us not forget, let us not disrespect God and treat him as though he was a commodity, or treat him lightly. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done, and remember what he requires of his people. Then finally it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Embrace the Son. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you're encouraged here. The psalmist is saying, embrace the Son. If you're not sure what it means to be a believer, you consider it. If you'd like to know more, talk to us. Talk to believers here, and we can help you. Embrace the Son and kiss him. And the passage ends in just such a gracious, gracious way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 34:8, one of my favorite verses, is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, taste and see. because you will be blessed. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I want to come back to our friends in the jungle of the Amazon basin, the upper Amazon River. These five men were married men. They had children, some of them. Their wives and families were utterly gutted. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, went on to write some books. One of the things she said, and it's great in this context here, we consider ourselves and getting God in perspective, our lives in perspective. Before he went to the mission field, he made this classic statement. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. In other words, the toys and the treasures of this earth. The man who does that is not a fool. Don't call him a fool. Why aren't you going and getting a top job when you've got such a good education? Why are you going down to this jungle hellhole? You're a fool. He says, "No, I am not a fool. I'm giving up what I can't hold anyway. If I went to university and if I became an engineer or whatever, and I got all the toys, the house, the boat, the batch," he said, "I can't keep those. I'm not a fool because I'm going down to gain what I cannot lose, which is a place in heaven, an eternity in heaven." Jim Elliot. Their wives must have been unbelievably gutsy women. Elizabeth Elliot went back to that mission field to the murderers. Nate Saint's sister Rachel went back, and she lived there for 36 years ministering to the Wanoni people. The murderers became believers. This is what Minkay said. He said, "When I killed Steve's father, I didn't know better. No one told us he had come to show us God's trail. My heart was black and sick in sin. But I heard that God sent his own son, his blood dripping, dripping, dripping. He washed my heart clean." That's what that murderer said. Nate Saints had a son, Steve, and his wife took Steve to the capital of Ecuador and sent him to school. And every summer, he used to go back to the Wanoni tribe. They had him back there and they taught him how to live in the jungle. And they called him Bubby, meaning their son. The murderer, Minkay, he said, "You are my son because I killed your father. And your children are my grandchildren." This is hard to understand. But Steve, because Minkay felt this special relationship to him, in June 1965, Steve, the son of Nate, was baptized in the Cure River by two of his father's murderers. Isn't that a wonderful story of grace? That these murderers had become believers through the wives of the missionaries and the sisters of the missionaries. The whole tribe had had a turnaround. They established elders. I have a friend, his name's Jim Chu. He's been a missionary on many parts of the world, lives now in Wellington. Very good friend of Jenny and mine. He's an older man, he's probably in his 70s now. In 2000, he was part of a New Zealand delegation of missionaries that went to the Amsterdam 2000 conference, which was for 10,000 evangelists, sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. And it met in Amsterdam. And Minkay, this is the killer, the Wadoni man, he stood up in front of those people and gave his testimony and shared how God... That's where he said those words, "My heart was black and sick in sin, but I heard that God sent his own son, his blood dripping and dripping, he washed my heart clean." And he spoke before these, and I remember Jim telling me, he said, he could have heard a pin drop. His testimony, very, very simple, was so powerful. Why am I sharing this with you? Well, I wanted to use it as an illustration on a small way that the nations do rage against God, but that God is in control, and he can take a very simple, primitive tribe in the Amazon jungle that had never had any contact with civilization, and he can turn their hearts so that they can say, "Blessed are we because we take refuge in you. You're the one who forgives us our sins for the murders we have committed." And I'm sure those five missionaries weren't the only ones that they had killed. Where does that leave us? Well, I would suggest that part of the message of this psalm is that we need to line our lives up against the perspective that God has of the whole world, of the nations. We need to have in perspective our own personal freedom, and we need to measure that against kingdom service, whatever that may mean for us. And whether we can be like Jim Peterson and say, be able to say, look, this world has no attraction for me. The baubles, the toys have no attraction for me. But to serve in your kingdom, using the gifts that you've given me in whatever way I can, that has eternal reward. And let me just close that, just the comforting verses, because it does end in a verse of comfort. But I'm reminded of Jesus' own words in Matthew 11, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You will find the rest that Mackay found when he gave his heart to Jesus, when God, through his grace, allowed him to adopt the man he murdered, his son, and the children of his son, who he counted as his grandchildren. He believed that God had given them a new son and grandchildren, because he had submitted, taken that yoke, that restraining part, an easy yoke, and had humbled himself, and he found rest for his souls. If there's anyone out here that's burdened, if you're carrying something that you're struggling with, take it to Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are such a gracious and mighty God. You do wonderful acts. Lord, you do wonderful acts even in our day. You do wonderful acts right here in Takanini. You are a good God. Lord, you are in heaven and you do whatever pleases you. We thank you that you are a mysterious God at times. You're a scary God at times because you do things that we don't like. And Lord, but we know we can trust you because you are mighty and awesome. And Lord, in all your power, you care for every individual. You cared for those Wainoni tribe, the individual people. You care for the individual people here in Takanini, for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray we might understand your word. And Lord, and through that we might understand how great and mighty and powerful and awesome you are. And that our knees would bend, and Lord, that we would serve you with much joy. Lord, I pray for any that are struggling today. Lord, I pray that your yoke might be easy. Lord, I pray that they may be deeply encouraged as they look to you for comfort and support. Lord, if there are any like that, I pray that we too might share in their load and help carry their burden, and this way emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.